Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17 and go down to verse 20. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Again, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount at this point. Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I certainly ask for your help this morning. Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Lord, control what I say, and Lord, and how I say it, Lord. Lord, please have your will and way here. I pray your word would have free course in the hearts and the lives of the people that are here. Lord, encourage us. Lord, use this to reprove, rebuke, exhort. And Lord, I pray especially if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we certainly pray your conviction upon them this morning that perhaps even this morning they would come to know Christ as Savior. So, Father, please bless. Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is still at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. One message, he has started off with the Beatitudes that we talked about, and you can see there the wisdom that was coming forth immediately as this sermon began. He was basically, as we looked during those couple of weeks of sermons there at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, Christ was almost saying, basically, what's up is down. The way that you think is the right way many times is not the right way. And so we looked at that, about being the blessed man. And then he got in the importance of us being how we are the salt and light of the world. And the last two Sundays, we've been looking at that, how we are the salt and light of the world. That is our responsibility. Last week, looking at what happens when we're not the light that we need to be, when we're not the salt, what begins to happen to that culture. And then from there, now he dives right into this, saying, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now that Christ's ministry is in full swing, again, we're over a year into his ministry at this point in time, by the time you get to the Sermon on the Mount. Many people are wondering what his attitude towards the law really is. All right? Remember, Christ is different than anything they had ever heard before. The wisdom that he is speaking, the meekness that he is showing, the humility that he is demonstrating by his life, the power that he is showing by the miracles that are taking place. They have never heard a man like this. They have never seen such power as this. And one thing they're certainly wondering, what is he going to do about the law? Just keep in mind, I mean, we're going to see this. We can go there in verses right now. The Pharisees are going to say he was against it. They're going to use that as a charge against him. And so Christ is going to address this right away. Again, people would be wondering about this man. All right, who exactly is he? Is he a revolutionary? Is that what he's going to do? Is that what he's about right now? Is he going to overthrow this law? Remember, there was a group in Israel that had taught among the Jewish nation that when the Messiah does come, that he would overthrow the law, all right? That he would destroy it. They would base that on Jeremiah, the promise of a new covenant and whatnot. And so there's a lot going on, all right? What is his attitude towards the law at this point in time? And Jesus here is going to answer that question in an amazing way. Now, these verses right here, really, they contain a lot of truth. I think you're going to see that this morning. This is going to be kind of like trying to take a drink of water from Niagara Falls. There's a lot here. We're just going to try and grab some of it, of what we're seeing take place and how he is responding to how he relates to the law. And there's sometimes in verses when you go to prepare a sermon where you can look at them and 17 through 20 are some of those verses when you look at, when you go to prepare a sermon, you're like, there's some work to do here. There is. But you know, when you get diamonds out, they're not laying on the surface. You have to mine those things out of there. And there's a lot of great truth that's right here. So today we're going to look at some things today. We're going to see, number one, Christ's attitudes toward the law. We're going to see then the importance of the law. And then he covers how the law is misused by men. So we're going to cover those different aspects today. And I certainly hope by the time I am finished, you know what your response to the law should be in your own life and how that should affect our own walk with God. All right, let's dive into this here. First, we're going to look at Christ's attitude toward the law, and he gives that in verse 17 and 18. So in this sermon, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, first, we're going to need to define what we mean by law here. When in the Bible, when you hear the term law, it can mean different things. Sometimes it refers to just the Ten Commandments. When it's in context, will determine that. Sometimes it refers to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. There are other times it refers to the entire Old Testament and all that it encompasses. Sometimes it refers to all of the Word of God at different verses in the Bible. And in this case, what Christ, he really does define it for us by context. He is certainly referring to all of the, from basically Genesis to Malachi at this point in time. He's including the prophets when he spoke here. So he's referring to the entire Old Testament and how he is going to approach it. He starts off, he says, listen, I didn't come to destroy it. If you think that, you're wrong. I'm not tearing this thing down. I'm not going to destroy it. He said, I have come to fulfill the law. So we know that he come to fulfill the law, and he did this, understand this, he fulfilled the law not by just what he did, and we're going to look at this, but by who he was. Everything in the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the fulfillment of it by his life, by his words, and by his actions. You know, Christ is throughout the Bible. In Genesis, we see that our Lord, he is in fact the seed of the woman. In Exodus, Christ is the Passover lamb. When you get into Leviticus, he is the high priest. When you get into Deuteronomy, Christ is the prophet like unto Moses. When you get into Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. When you get into Judges, he is the judge and the lawgiver. When you get into Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. When you get into 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the prophet, priest, and king. When you get into 1 and 2 Kings, he is the Lord, our king. When you get into 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is the reigning king that is to come. When you get into Ezra, he is the priest proclaiming freedom to the people. When you get into Nehemiah, he is the builder of broken walls. When you get into, what do I get after Nehemiah? Esther. He is Mordecai, and he is the intercessor for his people. When you get into Job, he is the living redeemer. When you get into Psalms, he is the, give me the Psalms. He's our Lord, he's our shepherd, and he's our song in the night. When you get into Proverbs, he's our wisdom. When you get into Ecclesiastes, he is the purpose of our life. When you get into the Song of Solomon, he is the beloved fair one. When you get into Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace, and he is the suffering Savior. When you get into Jeremiah, he's the balm in Gilead. When you get into Lamentations, he's the prophet outside the city. He's the one that's outside the city that has been destroyed, saying, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" When you get into Ezekiel, he is the Son of Man. When you get into Daniel, he's the fourth one in the fire. When you get into Hosea, he is the faithful husband. When you get into Joel, he is the one sending his spirit to his people. When you get into Amos, he is the one delivering justice to the oppressed. When you get into Obadiah, he's mighty to save. In Jonah, he's the foreign missionary. And it continues on and on. Where am I going from there? In Micah, after Jonah's Micah. In Micah, he's the one casting our sin into the sea. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is the one who is crushing injustice. In Zephaniah, he is our Savior. Haggai, he is the one who is restoring the Lord's lost heritage. You get into Haggai, or Zechariah, he is the pierced Messiah. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. The entire Old Testament is focused on Christ. And now that he is on the earth, he is the fulfillment of that in his life. And so the question was coming, what was his attitude towards the law? And we see that here in these verses right now. By his life, he has provided the righteousness and everlasting salvation by his life. He is fulfilling what God was laying down in those first 39 books, God's requirement, his moral standard. He is the fulfillment of that. Now, God's law was broken down into three distinct parts in the Old Testament. You had his moral law, you had the civil law, and you had ceremonial law. The moral law dealt with, of course, the righteousness, God's standard at that point in time. The ceremonial law had everything to deal with the sacrifice, how they're going to relate to a holy God when they had sin that had separated them from God. How can they possibly approach him? So they had the ceremonial law set up to try and deal with their sin. And the civil law dealt with basically their everyday life, their government, the judicial, the government side of the house, is what that dealt with at that point in time. And Christ, you're going to see, is the fulfillment for all of this. He fulfilled the law. Most importantly, of course, he filled the moral standard that the law had given. There was a moral requirement that God had given, and no man had ever fulfilled that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when God became a man through Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the moral law. He never broke it one time. He came to this earth as a man, and as a man, he fulfilled that moral standard that God had given. His life was perfect and without sin. Not only did he do that, much of course, the ceremonial law was completely filled in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, you think about that. When God had given them the instructions for the tabernacle, everything about that pictures Jesus Christ. Everything. You know, as you come into that tabernacle, of course, you have one entrance into that. There's only one way to heaven here. He is the door. As you would come in, what you'd be looking at, the very first thing you would be looking at in the tabernacle would be the altar of sacrifice. That's what you're going to be looking at. That's representative of the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was done. And there's no going any further, there's no going into the presence of God unless you are going to go through the cross. That is the only way. That sacrifice is essential. That is the key to all of that. So as soon as you enter that outer tabernacle, the very first thing that hits you is that altar of sacrifice. Right behind that was the laver, the cleansing. It is Christ. It is Christ who sanctifies us and cleanses us, that gives us the ability to go into his presence. And then as you enter into the holy room, as you come in, and right as you enter into that, if you look immediately off to your right, you're going to see the table of showbread sitting right there. Christ is the bread of life. If you look over to your left, you're going to see the lampstand. He is the light of the world. If you look straight ahead, you have the altar of incense there taking place. He is the intercessor for man. That is him. And just beyond that, of course, you'd see the veil. Hebrews 10:20 tells us that veil is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ. And as he died, as his body was broken and he died on that cross, that veil ripped in half. The Lord had that thing torn immediately. It was done. The separation was over with. The sacrifice was complete. There is now access to the Lord because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cleansing that he powers, that he provides through his death, the fact that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, and the intercessor of man. Now there is entrance to the Father. And as you go in there, you would see the Ark of the Covenant. It is there. And had a few different things in it. Primarily, of course, was the two tablets. The Ten Commandments rested in there. Christ is the Word manifest. He is the Word made flesh. You also had Aaron's rod, something that was dead, but it produced life. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, of course, was the mercy seat where the blood was applied. Guess whose blood was on the mercy seat in heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. Everything they did typified Christ. He, by his life, as they're witnessing the man, as John is sitting there, and Peter is there, and Thomas is there, and Andrew is there, and Nathaniel is there, and as they're sitting there, they are witnessing the very fulfillment of the entire law of God. It is right before them. I haven't come to destroy. He's telling them, you need to understand who I am. I'm here to fulfill that. I'm here to fulfill it. That's exactly what he did. He fulfilled the law of God. Even his death on the cross. I don't have time. This is what I mean. It's like trying to take a drink from Niagara Falls right now. We can go into the death of the cross and show it how it typified so much of what they did in the Old Testament. We can get into all of the different offerings, even the different sacrifices from the turtle dove to the lamb, to the Day of Atonement and how that represented Christ, to the different offerings that they went with, from the burnt offering to the peace offering to the meal offering. Everything Christ was fulfilling by his life, death, and resurrection. All of that was coming to fulfillment in the life of this man. He was the fulfillment of the law of God. This had to take place if any of us, as mankind, the creation, the crown of God's creation that was separated because of sin, if we have any hope at all, this has to take place. It has to be fulfilled. And that's what Christ was doing, was meeting that standard. Again, he fulfilled the law by his perfect life. He fulfilled it by being the sacrifice for sins that provides life. He fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament dealing with his first coming. All right? As he mentioned in here, not all the prophecies have been fulfilled yet, but this law, not one jot or one tittle is going to pass until it does. Because we still have some prophecies about Christ that haven't been fulfilled yet, and those deal with his second coming. Although, I think you would agree with me. I almost think in the last 10 to 20 years, we have seen more transpire setting up for the second coming than we have in the last 2,000. The world is ever-changing. Wickedness is just abounding everywhere. And so, though all those prophecies will also be fulfilled, but by his life when he was here, he fulfilled, think about that, every single one of the Bible prophecies Christ fulfilled, dealing with his first coming, he fulfilled while he was here. It's mind-boggling. It really is incredible. Not only did he show that, you know, that he fulfilled it, he also showed, of course, the permanence of the law. When he said, not one jot or one tittle, it's not going to pass. And again, that's just dealing with the smallest letter and the smallest part of a letter. It'd be what they'd usually finish it with, I distinct different letters. He said, that's not even going to pass. I'm not destroying any of it. It's here. By the way, we do use that. This sermon isn't about that, but that is a great verse for the doctrine of the preservation of the Scriptures of Almighty God. It's amazing those who try and deny that God has preserved every single word. Why in the world would he give the miracle of inspiration and leave off a miracle of preservation if he wasn't going to preserve it? It would make no sense. And this is one of the verses that does certainly substantiate that God promised to preserve his word and every word of it. It is one reason why in here we use the King James Version of the Bible. We believe God has preserved all of his word. Christ also, number two here, he showed the importance of the law and that it has eternal consequences. All right, let's go to verse 19. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Christ's days, it's important to understand the Pharisees were minimizing certain parts of the law to the point you can do different things to excuse it if you were breaking these, you know, least commands, if you will, at this point in time. And of course, you're going to see examples of that as we go through Matthew, how by certain of their traditions, they were bypassing the law of God. And Christ is making clear right here the importance of the law, and it's important because it certainly has eternal consequences for all of us. Again, as he talks here, it doesn't matter. I think a verse that came to mind here when I was preparing this course is James 2:10, which deals with, if you have kept the whole law and just broken one, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of all. So he's elevating the importance of the law and saying, because he was tired of what was taking place as men were trying to minimize it. It's all right. He said, listen, He said, understand this. He goes, whether you think it's the least or whatever, he talked about that person being called least in the kingdom of heaven. And that really is debated. I'm going to be honest. I'm not sure exactly what he meant there. I know it's one of two things, but which one of those, I'm not certain. There's a whole lot of men who say, well, he's talking about those, they actually would be cast into hell at that time. And they make a decent argument for that from the text. There are other those that says it knows it deals with those who are saved, but it deals with the rewards in heaven. Now understand this. Either way, it's the same principle that we're dealing with, and that is the consequences of how you respond to God's law. We just can't throw away the Ten Commandments and say, no, that's it, we're done with that. We have to understand why the commandments were given, why we have God's holy and righteous standard. We just can't say, we really don't need that. We just have to put it in the context of why it was given. But again, the Pharisees were minimizing even teaching that men could, it's all right, you don't have to worry about that. That's why I am so careful, especially when I counsel, I do not want to be guilty of telling somebody, you know what, it's all right, you can do this. It's all right. I'm going to give an account before God one day. Again, so there's a couple of different thoughts here. I'm dealing with that. But the fact is, I do believe that our obedience is rewarded in heaven. Now, let's go on to verse 20 here. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Lord is getting into the misuse of the law. How the law is misused. Now, the Pharisees were misusing God's law in two ways during this time. One, they were trying to use the law to establish their own righteousness. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Where it's talking about how they were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own. And they were using the law to that end. They were thinking, listen, if we could just keep this law, we're going to establish our own righteousness. We're somehow going to please God. They were misusing the law. The second way they were misusing the law is they were turning the law into something that is an external show instead of something that was internal on the heart. And that is what he's getting ready to dive into, where we're going to go next week into this, is where he begins to deal with the heart. Because that's not what the Pharisees were doing. They were concentrating on the external portion of this and not the internal. Therefore, they were misusing the law. So first, let's start to talk why the law was given, and then we begin to understand how they were misusing it and how many times we misuse it even today. Now, we know from the Bible the law was given to show what sin is. It was given to show God's holy standard. Remember, we talked on Wednesday night how we dealt with the importance of truth. And boy, I really encourage you to try and be here on Wednesday night. We're going through the book of 1 John. And we're talking about how God is giving us truth. He is the one who has all knowledge, and we're to base truth what is on Him. And anyhow, as we come in here to this, to the purpose of the law, God has given this, the one who is the creator of all, who knows what is right and wrong, the only one who can provide absolutes, the only one. He said, listen, here is the standard. Here's what's right. He provided that for us. It was almost to be like a mirror, the Bible says, to show us how wicked we really were. Again, the law was given to establish and God's holy standard, to reveal ourselves how short we fall from God. Even to be used like a mirror. The law was given to show us our need of Christ, the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians. It is our schoolmaster to point us to Jesus Christ. You see, because when you see God's standard, and really the Ten Commandments was just really a base for it. There's over 600, there's like 613 total commands. And that standard was given when men would see that, they would be like, there's no way. There's no way. I know my own heart. I see how wicked I am. That's exactly what God was showing you. Because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, of yourself, there is no way. It's not in you. But the Pharisees believed that the law was the way. They were wrong. Multitudes believe that today in church. If I attend church, if I get baptized, if I live a good life, if I turn over a new leaf, God will accept me. No. You're falling for the same lie the Pharisees were believing. They were misusing the law. We have a great example of that in the Apostle Paul. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Look in Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at a Pharisee who misused the law, but then he realized it. And that is the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You see, he thought that the commandments, God's law, was what was going to give him life. But then when he realized the truth of the matter, no, this was actually what was condemning me. This is what was showing I could never meet the standard. This was what was leading me. Because of this, the wages of sin is death because I have broken this. It wasn't a way of life. It was showing him that he was condemned and going to be separated from God, that the wages of sin was in fact death. Now, we see through his conversion to Christ that the purpose of the law was to reveal sin unto him. Look at verse 13. Let's go down here. Let's show how Paul came to understand the law. Look in verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was that then which was good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good. The sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What he's saying is now that he's understanding what the law is all about, it wasn't a road to life. He could never possibly meet that standard. It just wasn't possible. He really found that the law was condemning him to death. It was condemning him to a lake of fire. And he was beginning to realize the true purpose of it was to show his sin as exceeding sinful. One of the problems we have is we minimize our sin. We minimize it as if it's just not that big of a deal. And God says, listen, one reason I am giving you this is so you can see your sin as exceeding sinful. That you can see your pride for how wretched it is. That you can see the lust and the anger and the bitterness for how wretched it is. So you can turn to Christ and see your great need of Him. That you can realize you need help. And so Paul was realizing that. Now, Paul saw, though, through Christ, get this, as we get into Rome, it really continues very good there. He continues with a battle of his flesh that takes place and the law of God. And let's jump to Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. He said this, for what the law could not do, it could not save him. It was not a way of life. In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now get this. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because of what Christ did through His entire life in fulfilling the law, that can be applied where it looks as if we are perfect and have met every single standard. He did that by His life that He lived. And then when He went to the cross and took your place in judgment, that He could give you His righteousness. So that in your life it could look like you have fulfilled the law. Amazing what He did. The purpose of the law is to show our sin exceeding sinful and show us our need of Christ. It is our schoolmaster to show us that we need the Lord Jesus Christ and there's no hope in of ourselves. Now, the second way the Pharisees were also using the law, again, was as that external show, really ignoring the sins of the heart, ignoring what God wanted to do even through His law on the heart of men. And as we continue next week, for much of the Sermon on the Mount and different parts throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Christ is going to, He's really going to tear into this. Because this is another, I mean, we can see how horrible that one misuses of the law. It'll end up sending you to a lake of fire. Oh, but this one too. You see, multitudes today have the same problem. Their religion is all external and nothing of the heart. Nothing of the heart. The Pharisees were worried about everything on the outside. We're going to see this later on in the Gospel of Matthew, how, how, you know, as long as you were tithing and you looked right and you had your offerings in and you were doing your sacrifices and you did everything right on the Sabbath day, you know, they were fine. But they ignored the weightier matters of the law, Christ said. And those were all heart issues that he dealt with. They didn't worry about things like that. Again, this is also a problem for us when we concentrate on the external, not the internal. You know, you might not miss Sunday, and you shouldn't miss church. That's good and that's right. But in a few hours, you'll be looking at pornography. You might not miss a tithe, but you have bitterness in your heart. We have a new thing developing in the last few years. You know, for this message, I entitled it Facebook Christianity. You know how some people, we get the picture of everything they're eating, they'll post it on there and stuff like that. Now I have a Facebook account. I'm not against it. I think it ought to be used right. I mean, they'll post their food and just crazy stuff. But then again, you better watch out, because when your religion becomes all external, everything you do for Christ, you just want it for those likes. I'm going to post it. Everybody needs to see this. It's no longer about the heart between you and God. It's what others think of you and see of you. Your religion has become external. You're using the law of God on an external basis in which it was never intended. The Lord was always after the heart. You know, if there's a wall you're worrying about writing upon, make that, you know, in heaven, what you do before the Lord God Almighty. Again, it's not wrong. I just think you have to balance that with how you're using that. Again, many times, again, we can get so worried about the outside that we forget about the heart. Because it's easy on the outside. I mean, only people we have to, you know, many times you can even fool your family. You can fool your wife, you can fool your husband, your children, or the children sometimes can even fool mom and dad. It's more difficult to fool your family, but it happens all the time. When your religion is just external and nothing of the heart. Remember when Christ was asked to sum up about the laws? He was asked, right, what's the greatest commandment that we have? And he gave two commands. And it really summed up all of it. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In other words, he's showing the motivation for the obedience. It wasn't about an external show. It was about a true love and a desire for the Creator Almighty God. And as you see his standard and you realize you need his help and his grace and you go before him, you allow that to be the motivation of your life, of why you're serving him, of why you do what you do. You see it all the time. I remember when I was in New Guinea, we were back on furlough, and I was reading a prayer letter. And it's a good guy. I mean, he's human just like any of us. Don't misunderstand me here. But I remember reading about an event, and I was not there at the event, but I did know of it, what took place. But what you read was really nothing of what took place. It was completely different. It showed an absence of truth. Understand, God wants your relationship with him to begin not on the external, but on the heart. That what you do is because you love him. That as you see, as he elevates things like truth, mercy, justice, as he elevates the different things in our heart, how that should motivate what comes out on the external. Not that it's about impressing others. And that's what the Pharisees were about. Could you imagine if the Pharisees had Facebook? Really? Prayer time. Click. Wait. Go ahead, hon. Take a picture. Quick. Prayer time. Wait, I got my suit. Go ahead, take a picture. Click. Click. I just finished reading 42 chapters of the Bible. Praise God. No, you're looking for praise you. You're looking for praise you. That's all that's about. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Your religion is external. It's not of the heart before God. Listen, and we're going to see as we dive into the rest of this chapter and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the book of Matthew, that is a dangerous place to be. You're going to be lacking God's wisdom and direction in your life. It's a dangerous place to be when you are there. Our religion should be out of love for God and nothing else. What should motivate us is that great command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. To make it about him. Make it about him. He's what it's all about. You see, Christ came wanting to fulfill the law. He didn't come to destroy it. That's his relation. I'm going to fulfill this. I'm going to carry this thing out. And he realized that on the earth, since going all the way back into the book of Genesis, even though the law wasn't set, given yet, man has still even misused the law back then. All the way up till today, the same way. Some misuse the law and thinking it's unto life. This is the way to heaven. I mean, how many of us have heard, and you ask somebody, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Oh, I'd go. How do you know that? I keep the Ten Commandments. Or I try and keep the Ten Commandments. What they think is a road to life is a road to death. That is to show their sin is exceeding sinful and show their need of Jesus Christ. And then yet we use God's standard of the righteousness of walking with Him and trying to do what's right and trying to live a holy life. Yet we tend to use that as external for a show instead out of a love for God Almighty. Listen. It is all about Him. Everything else is such vanity outside of that. You know, when it's about the Lord and you do it for the Lord, what's great is He knows. When you get up early in the morning to pray and your life is about Him because you love Him, because you know it's right and it's what's going to please Him. And you get up in the morning at 4 a.m., He knows. When you've worked 10 hours a day, you've had a horrible day, and you come to 2 and 4 to help you, He knows. When you've had a busy week working 12 to 14 hours a day, yet you still got to study for your Sunday school class, He knows. He knows. You see, when you make it about Him, the external sort of goes by the side. Oh, you'll begin to exuberate holiness and righteousness because now He begins to change you and conform you to the image of His dear Son. And I assure you, as we're going to see starting next week, as that change takes place, He doesn't start on the external. He goes right after your heart. Because if He has that, the external will change. You can change the external without your heart changing. Did you know that? But you can't change your heart without the external changing. Not possible. With every head bowed and every eye closed.